Again, as I was mentioning here, last Sabbath I had the unique experience of giving a sermon from our hotel in Istanbul, Turkey. Today we're going to continue with the new sermon series that I started at that time, entitled Colossians, with this being part two. Today is part two of Colossians. This will be the last part. At least I believe it will be. I think we can get through everything here. It's going to depend on the internet here and what takes place. We went through the first 15 verses of chapter 1. Verse 15 spoke of Jesus Christ as being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and really means over all creation. That's what it's talking about, and certainly understanding then that that's speaking of mankind because he's the firstborn. It's talking about those who are going to be born into God's family. It's talking about God's plan for mankind. And so again, as it was explained, the word image in this verse means a representation, a resemblance, it's a likeness. It's not the very thing. As I talked about that again last Sabbath, you know, the birth and life of Jesus Christ, with him being born in the God family as the firstborn over all creation, was the beginning of those who would enter Elohim, the God family. The next step is that of the 144,000 who are the first fruits. So this is a follow-up to Pentecost, certainly, and the message here today and some of the things contained in Colossians, and reinforcing many of those things that we've gone over in the last couple of months, 3 months in different sermons, and certainly Colossians ties into that very, very well. So again, the next step after Jesus Christ that God addresses here, and that's addressed in this book of Colossians, has to do with 144,000 who are the first fruits. That's what it's all about. We focused on Romans 8 last Sabbath, specifically verses 29 through 30. I think it'd be good to go back there and read those again and remind ourselves of the context of last Sabbath's sermon. So let's just do that. Let's go back there and take a look at those verses because they are very inspiring. They're really incredible what is addressed back there. And so in Romans 8, verse 29, God saying, "For whom he did foreknow," is speaking about things that God did that he foreknew. In other words, things in his plan, things about Jesus Christ that were predetermined before time, before anything in the creation, before anything in the angelic realm was made and created, concerning angels and so forth. God had a plan for a family, for those who had become a part of Elohim. And so it says here, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." And so it's talking about those, specifically here in this verse, predetermined. In other words, that means predetermined. It's predetermined before time when everything else was planned. It's about a plan of God, predetermined by God. And so it says, he also did predetermine to be conformed, which is a Greek word. It means fashioned like unto the image, that same word, a resemblance, a likeness of his son. And so, again, as I've mentioned, Jesus Christ was born of his father, God Almighty. He didn't have a physical father. He had the great God as his father. And there are things in that that are difficult for us to grasp and comprehend. And even after we're baptized, it takes time to grow in spirit to begin to understand what that means. With real understanding, in the sense of understanding how God's Spirit works in our mind. Jesus Christ had it from birth. We're only able to be begotten of God's Spirit after baptism, after the laying on of hands. And so we begin to grow. We begin to have a process work within us as a begettal of God's Spirit that works in our minds, and that mind begins to become a part of us. We begin to come into unity and harmony on a spiritual plane with God. So a likeness to Jesus Christ, but not like him, because our Father is later on in life. We have physical family, physical parents, physical mother and father. Later on, we're able to be baptized and have the impregnation of God's Spirit in our mind. But again, there's no one like God the Father and never will be. There's no one like Jesus Christ and never will be. But at the 144,000 and everyone else who follows, we're very much alike in what we have to go through. We go through things at different times and we'll have different things within the family to do and to be a part of, just like any family. And so again, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predetermine to be conformed to the image of his son." So all of mankind he predetermined would have an opportunity to receive of his way of life, to receive the impregnation of the Holy Spirit, depending upon our choices, of course, and have to go through a process of being conformed, fashioned, like unto Jesus Christ. That's why it says, and I believe it's Philippians there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so there's that process of something that begins to change in our thinking. So again, be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the firstborn. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, in other words, predetermine, them he also called. And so God had a plan how he was going to do it. And that's what it's saying here. Basically, all human beings, but there are different times that people are drawn, different times that people are called. Just like now, there's 144,000 pictured by Pentecost that God has been working with over the past 6,000 years who are going to be resurrected into the family first after Jesus Christ. He is the first of all the first fruits, and then the first fruits that follow, the 144,000 and that first resurrection that's getting ready to take place here when Jesus Christ returns, of all human beings that God has worked with in the past 6,000 years that will be a part of his family at that time. So those he predetermined, and all others. There are others throughout the 1,000 years that God is going to work with, mold and fashion, to be conformed to the image, the likeness of his Son. And then during the great white throne, the billions that God is going to work with to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so it says, whom he did predestinate, predetermine, them he also called. And so when that time is there, four different ones, then God the Father is directly involved in drawing them through the power of the Holy Spirit. So again here, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. He gave us the means whereby we can be justified through Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so that's showing a complete plan here from the time of our calling to the time of being glorified, receiving a part of that glory when we have God dwelling in us, when we are impregnated with the Holy Spirit, and then later on, when we're actually born into the God family, that glory, being spirit, no longer physical. And so let's go back now and continue on in Colossians. We'll pick up the last two verses there, verses 14 through 15 in Colossians chapter 1. It says, in whom, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, where we left off in verses 14 and 15 last Sabbath, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or over all creation, as the word means, speaking of all human beings. Verse 16, for by, specifically through him, that's what it means, for through him were all things created. What does that mean? Through him. Well, you know, we understand what that means now. There was a time when we didn't fully grasp and understand these things. But again, through him, through Jesus Christ, were all things. In other words, God had a plan and a purpose for a family. It's all about Elohim. It's all about his family. It's about those who can become a part of that family, even the angelic realm. So much of their function has been to prepare for the time God would create mankind and to minister unto, as it says in Hebrews, those that God would work with to become a part of his family. And they will have other things to do once we're all a part of the family. Well, you know, there are going to be things that are going to be accomplished into eternity. But again here, speaking of Jesus Christ, for through him were all things created. So God's plan of that which is about the creation, over all creation, as the previous verse talks about, is talking about mankind. It's not just talking about a physical creation, and yet even all of that is there for the purpose of what God is doing. That's why David, in the Psalm chapter 8, when it says, when he looked into the heavens, and he thinks about himself, and he thinks about what God has done. You know, what is man that you're mindful of him? Because everything's focused, you know, right here on this earth with mankind. And that's what David was inspired to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about God and about what God was doing. So again, here it's talking about that which is created to become a part of the God family. So it says, all things were created. It says, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. So they were through him. Everything that exists, in other words, it's for a purpose. It's all there for a purpose so that we can become a part of the God family. It says whether visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities and powers. In other words, everything that is to be, everything that's going to come to be, everything is done. God's plan focuses in on, first of all, it begins with Jesus Christ, the Passover. All things were created not by him. He didn't have life until he was born of Mary. They were created through Him and for Him. So He is the focus, the focal point of it all. It begins there. That's why it says earlier, He is the first, you know, and again here. So it just goes on here, telling the story. And it says, He is before all things, and by Him or through Him, all things consist. And that word, it just tells the whole story then now. Verse 17, all things, basically the word means in Greek here, approved or made to stand. What all things? Not physical things, not the universe, not the sun. It's talking about God's plan. It's talking about the whole creation of those things that were created over all creation. Speaking of what God is doing in the God family, to bring about the God family. It's talking about the creation of mankind and the process we go through to become a part of that family. And so Jesus Christ is before all things. He is first. That's what this means. He is the beginning. And by Him or through Him, all things are approved or made to stand. We are. All of us are able to be approved before God or made to stand before God through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, it goes on to say, and He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is over all. He is the body of Christ, the church of God. He is the head. It says, who is the beginning? Again, in the Greek, this means the first. Where everything begins. That's what it means, literally in the Greek, where everything begins. And so Jesus Christ is the beginning. Everything begins there as far as God's plan, as far as those who are going to be born there. He is the firstborn. So again, it's talking about all that are going to be born in time into the family. Jesus Christ is just the firstborn from the dead. There are going to be many more later on. That in all things He might have the preeminence. So He's first in everything. He is the beginning, the first, where everything begins. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, in other words, peace in essence here between God and man, because God will not be in the presence of sin. There are things that had to be taken care of. There are things that had to be established so that there could be a peace that could begin to ensue where man could have the ability to have a relationship with God, because something had to change in man, not in God. Something had to change in mankind. And so God chose this means through Jesus Christ that man could come into a relationship with Him. So again, by or through Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself. So it's a means whereby God chose, God determined, God planned, an awesome plan whereby we can be reconciled to God. Because before that, because of sin, we have only one thing. As far as the way of God, the laws of God, the truth of God, because of sin, it requires death and not eternal life. What a horrible thing that eternal life would exist for beings that choose to go against God. That's why there are some things about the demonic realm, Satan and so forth. That's not life. That's not something to have for eternity in the God family, especially in the God family. And God isn't going to allow that. So again, through Him, through Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, to God, through Him. I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, everything is going to be reconciled to God in and through Jesus Christ. Everything that continues on, I should say. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. So in times past is what it's talking about. It wasn't a matter of sometime this happened. It's giving an example here now between individuals who are now called, who have an opportunity to have a relationship with God. But it says there was a time. There was a time when you were alienated and enemies in your mind. The carnal mind is enmity with God, as it says in Romans 8. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind fights and resists God. Something has to change. First of all, we have to be humbled. We have to be brought to humility so that God can communicate with us, so that God can work with us, so that God can begin to change us. That's why the world has to go through such a time of humility, to be humbled. Being humbled, such a hard time of tribulation. and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works or through wicked works. That's what separated us from God and made us enemies, because we want our own way. We don't want someone telling us what to do. We want to be able to do what we, and that means we want our own way. We want to sin. We want to go against God's way. We don't want God's way. Human nature doesn't want it. You know, you just go out here and try to tell anybody about the Sabbath, the holy days, and tithing, and clean and unclean meats. And people don't want that. You know, they want their freedoms. And so they have to justify that they're okay and that God isn't like that. And God doesn't require things of us. You know, he's just not that way. So again, you who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind through wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. So he's reconciled us. There's a process whereby we're going through a means, a process of becoming at one with God. In the body of the flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable. And this word here means basically without spot, without blame, and unreprovable, you know, unaccused in God's sight, in his sight. So there is that means through Jesus Christ where we're purified without spot, without blemish, you know, purified before God, so that we're able to have a relationship to God, with God, being able to be reconciled to God, being justified, as it said back there in Romans. You know, whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so God has a plan to accomplish it all. It's a beautiful, awesome plan that we're blessed to be a part of. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, because in Ephesians chapter 2, there are some things discussed here that are really, go right along with what we're discussing here in Colossians that are very inspiring. And again, to talk about some of these things having to do with the enmity, the carnal mind that resists God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And then we'll come back to Colossians here. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so again, we're God's workmanship. God is the one who molds and fashions us through the power of his Spirit to bring about a change in us, created in Christ Jesus. So the process takes place in Jesus Christ. In other words, we must be in Christ, and Christ in us, God the Father in us, and we in God. It's something done on a spiritual plane, not on a physical plane. God begins to work with us, the mind, once we're baptized, once we have the laying on of hands, the impregnation of God's Spirit. Then God begins to change us, to mold and fashion, to transform the mind, the way we think. And so it says here, "For we are his workmanship," again, speaking of God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus." That's how God determined it, that everything would begin, the process would be accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. That's how the change comes about. And so a transformation, just like it says over here in Romans chapter 12. We'll just read this right quick like to you. Romans 12 verses 1 through 2. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read them to you. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present." That word means to yield. We have to yield ourselves to a process. There are a lot of people out here who won't yield themselves to the process. There are people who have already come in contact with us, with the book, and have read the book, or both books, or one of the books, and they make a choice and decision. They're not going to yield themselves to the process of change. They're not going to yield themselves to the beginning of that, which is the Sabbath day. You know, if people don't come together and begin to listen to the Sabbath sermons every Sabbath, you know, I think of people's emails sometimes, and when they write, I think about where they are. And I'm so excited when they make certain commitments in their life to do the right thing on the Sabbath. People can't just go off and have their own thing on the Sabbath. You know, there's some who are scattered out here that I feel for sometimes, because the tendency is to do their own thing, and unless they really have their eyes open, unless they really get the message on a spiritual plane. But if they're resisting, if they're wanting to do something a little bit different, God can't work with them until they are fully yielded to him, to his Spirit. And so when God calls someone, draws someone, or even reawakens someone out of a spiritual sleep, there is a process that people go through. And so for those of you who are new, to recognize that every Sabbath you must be listening to the sermons that are being given. And it's better that you receive the announcements as well,
So you need to be listening to the announcements that are given because they affect the church. So it's about a fellowship, and you become more involved in your thinking and in your prayers with what is taking place in the church from area to area about what is happening when we travel, when Laura and I travel to different areas and so forth, and people were coming in contact. It helps you to be a part of that in a spiritual kind of fellowship, and then to listen to the sermons. But a person can't go off and just study their own Bibles on the Sabbath and expect God to lead and guide and direct them. That isn't how God works. Or to listen to something different. You've got to listen to what is true, Sabbath by Sabbath, and how God feeds us. And so we have to yield ourselves to the process. So I cringe sometimes when some go by the wayside because they don't make a certain choice in their life, perhaps having to do with a job on the Sabbath, whatever it might be. Some juncture here, everyone's tried. And it all has to do with whether or not we yield ourselves to the process. So again, he says, by the mercies of God that you present or yield your bodies a living, which means a lively, sacrifice. You know, it isn't about us. There comes a point in time where we realize there's something bigger. There's something greater. There's something that God is doing. And we come to see that, and we see that we can be a part of that. If he opens up our mind, if he calls us and draws us, we can be a part of something so great and so grand. But sometimes people don't want to let go of certain things in their physical life. And so they're not willing to sacrifice things about the Sabbath, as an example. You have to make a sacrifice. You have to decide that you're going to be, if it means going a time, and especially now because you know you're down to the wire anyway, but if it means that you go a time without with less money coming in to the family, that's a decision. Everybody has to make those decisions. There are those struggles we go through as a commitment to God, that we are yielding ourselves to God. And so someone who won't give up their life and do some sacrificing to the normal carnal human mind, you know, the carnal mind has a battle there. And we have to make a decision. Am I going to sacrifice? Am I going to yield myself as a living sacrifice, a lively sacrifice? Because I want God's way, whatever it takes. You know, so it really isn't a sacrifice when it's all said and done. But to the human mind, to the carnality we have, to our own human desires, there is that which we have to do that's inconvenient. It's a sacrifice. It isn't easy. You know, it isn't meant to be easy. And there is that which we're tested in. Do we really want, hunger for, thirst after God's way of life? And so there are sacrifices that are made. There are sacrifices in tithing. You know, it's God's. And so we want to give to God what is God's and not steal from him, as it says in Malachi. And so, you know, those are sacrifices because it means we have to do something different. We have to reorganize our finances. We have to reorganize payments. We have to refinance, whatever it takes to get our life together, to get our life in order, to yield ourselves to God and not to the world and not to man, and to get our lives in order, to get our lives under control. And so again, you present your bodies a living or a lively sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. It means logical service. It's just logical. If God has called us, what can be greater? What can be more important than to become a part of a process to serve God, to be a part of something God is doing, to be a part of a new world? We live in the most awesome time right now. To have an opportunity to live into a new age, to be called earlier even, to have, for so many out here who are being drawn, to be able to have the opportunity to live into a new age, a new world, a new time where God is going to reign, where finally, after 6,000 years, we come to a point in God's plan where the world will no longer be ignorant of God. The truth and ways of God will no longer be a mystery to man. They'll be revealed. People will be able to see and to know their purpose. And the world will be ruled by God. Jesus Christ as King of Kings, the 144,000 who are going to be spread all over this world as a part of God's government and a part of the teaching that's going to take place. We can't even begin to comprehend that world. And so it's our logical service right now to yield ourselves to God and be not conformed to this world. You know, don't try to blend into it. That's what happens when people don't yield themselves. They still want to blend into the world. They still don't want to change their way of life and to yield to God. They want to hold on to something else. You don't have much longer to hold on to things. You want to hold on to it? People out here that want to hold on to something, after a while, it's all going to be stripped away. You're not going to be able to hold on to anything. and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. That's a word in Greek, metamorpho. It's a complete transformation. It's like a cocoon to a butterfly. That's the kind of word that's used here. A complete change. And it begins in the mind. That's why it says, by the renewing of your mind. All of a sudden, our mind is going to take on a newness that it's never had. Understanding, insight, purpose that it's never had. So again, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove it? Not by going to scriptures. A lot of people are so messed up in their minds. They think, well, I've got to go prove this to myself. I've got to be like the Bereans. No, you don't. You don't understand what the Bereans were doing then. To prove something is like the scriptures that Jesus Christ used of the oxen. You know, someone gets some new oxen to till their ground. They go out and prove them to see, you know, how well they do, to try it out. Someone who gets a new tractor, that first thing they want to do, a new combine, you know, on a farm, they want to go out and try it out and to see how much better it does than the old way. You know, it's new, and they want to see how much better it is. And so that's what it is about God's way of life. There's no comparison between it in man's life. So we have to prove it. How do you do it? By doing it. By yielding yourself to the Sabbath, to the holy days, to the laws and ways of God. And then you begin to learn from that. Just as someone who tries a new combine, you know, you begin to learn about it, how much it can do above and beyond the other machine you had before. And, you know, that's the kind of example that's used here. And so we begin to learn by doing, by practicing, by applying God's way of life, that this is what brings fullness of mind, peace and joy, and the real meaning and purpose of direction of human life. Man is wandering around in the dark. Finally, God gives us purpose and direction, and it gives us strength and stability to the mind that the world has never experienced. So going back here to Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So good works are required. There is to be good that's to be done by us. That has to do with obedience to God's way of life, which God has before ordained. When he ordained it? In the very beginning. It was predetermined before time that there would be that way of life. The man would live. There would be made physical, and then we'd have to be given certain laws and ways of life to live, even for what we eat, that there are certain things we should eat and there are certain things we shouldn't eat. That God ordained, because he was going to create certain things around us that weren't good for human consumption, that would hurt the body, that would make us sick, other things that would make us healthier and stronger. And so a loving Father gave us those things, but man doesn't want to do it. You know, thought we would be safe going to Istanbul, you know, because of beliefs there about pork. They, you know, there's no pork. They don't believe in eating anything like that. But now when it comes to things out of the sea, look out. If it's out of the, if it's out of the water, it might be anything on your plate. But you don't have to worry about pork. You can have beef or chicken or turkey or something else, but you're not going to have to worry about pork. But look out for anything from the sea, because people just don't want to obey everything that God has given. So again, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are to walk in a certain way of life. The world comes along and says, oh no, some of it's been done away with. Some of it's been changed. Oh no, you don't have to keep those laws anymore, those clean and unclean laws. They were done away in Christ. So what changed? Something in the makeup of a pig? You know, that all of a sudden you can consume that fat and that garbage and somehow your body's going to be able to digest it and use it properly? Something happened? God did something to the human body to where all of a sudden now you can eat things out of a cesspool and it's not going to hurt your body? You can eat poisons or whatever, everything you want to eat? No. Plum. Stupid. You know, the human mind that reasons like it does is so stupid. Someone got onto me the other day in an email about saying certain things about morons, calling people morons and being stupid and so forth. You know, if you want to go against God's way of life, I'm sorry, but that's just stupid. Does that make you stupid? Yeah, I guess it does. You know, I don't use the terms in the sense of calling out an individual's name and saying, hey, you're stupid. You know, there are times I may refer to someone as being a bit of a spiritual moron because they're resisting God. It has to do with what people are doing to resist God's way of life. But people like to talk in these sweet, sweet terms of Jesus just talked about love, and everything's love and love toward one another, and nothing should be, you know, we should be politically correct and we should be so sensitive of everyone and how they feel, and that is so sick. You know, he calls some snakes in the grass, you know, hypocrites, liars. You know, their father was Satan. You know, you talk about some strong terms that people just don't understand some of those things, and they just don't get it. So
Continuing on, so again here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, so this is speaking here in this context here about Gentiles and Jew and so forth, and it says, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And so that which is, you know, there is that which God reveals for all, that circumcision is a matter of the mind. It's not of the flesh. And so Paul is addressing some of these things. The difference is now that God is opening up a way of life to the Gentiles, and candidly, he's opened it up to the Jews as well, because they didn't have this. And so he's showing that both are being given something here. And so the Gentiles are being blessed to share in this because of God's purpose. Going on, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And so, before, when there was just that which, in the time of Christ, the Jews felt that they had, they still didn't have it because of their disobedience, and because it wasn't in and through Christ, because man can't keep the law of God and be justified by how well he keeps God's law. It has to be in and through Jesus Christ to be able to be forgiven of the sins and our weaknesses, so that we can be justified in and through Christ, forgiven of our sins. And so it goes on to say here that the Gentiles were totally cut off. They didn't have the ways of God, period. Any revelation about even the laws of God, even though they wouldn't have been able to keep it. But it goes on to say here, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. And so now the Gentiles have opportunity to share in, to be a part of. Israel is about spiritual Israel. It isn't physical Israel wasn't being saved. Spiritual Israel is what's to be saved, because that has to do with the family of God, the church of God. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who has made both one. Made both what? Made both Jew and Gentile one. So, you know, I think of times past when some who would read this, you know, I think in college and so forth, there would be times when some felt the Jew was better off. Well, he was better off because he had the law. He knew the way of God. He had the truths of God. There were certain things in his mind, but he still didn't have Jesus Christ. They still didn't have the means whereby they could be able to enter into a new covenant to be forgiven of sin. But now, Paul is making it clear both are able to be made one with one another and with God, and has broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is the enmity? It's that which required death. As there was no true repentance granted with forgiveness. They didn't have that, and the Jews didn't have that at that time. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. It's not a matter of the law being done away with. It's the ordinances and what it required. Because the ordinances required death for disobedience to the law. And so under the Old Testament, you know, they didn't have the new covenant. They didn't have the ability to be forgiven of their sins. And so it was a matter of one's own ability to obey the law. The law is beautiful. The law is glorious, God says. But man has to learn the hard lesson. He can't keep it. The best that man has been able to come up with is one of self-righteousness, which is far from the mark that the Jews have had and have reflected. Their ability to maintain and keep the Sabbath, though they have not lost that, it's been something they've done by their own ability and power. Should they have done that? Yes, they should keep it. But they should do it God's way. That's why there's a need for forgiveness of sin. Instead of adding to the law and making it hard and strenuous and difficult for people, and totally away from what God said it should be. So again here, having abolished in his flesh, Jesus Christ did, through his death, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, through himself, of two, one new man, so making peace. You know, Jew and Gentile as well, all of them. And the individual himself, when it's speaking of just the individual, making us a new life. We walk in newness of life. Going on in verse 16.
and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by or through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, by the blood of Christ, we're able to be forgiven of sin. He's our Passover. You know, the sprinkling of the blood that we're able to receive into our life so that we can be forgiven of sin. And through that means then, able to be reconciled to God, both Jew and Gentile, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. Who was near? The Jew. He was already near. That's where it began. It began in Jerusalem in 31 AD. Because so much of what was in the law and the way of God and the truths of God and the prophets, the law and the prophets, God made, brought to light, I should say, in Pentecost through the Holy Spirit, to where people were able to really be brought near then finally in a relationship with God. So they were near, the Jews were, because of what they had received as far as the law and the truths and the prophets and so forth. They just weren't able to live it righteously and justly before God. And they had sin in their life, and they still had the death penalty hanging over them. And so the way of life was preached to them who were far off, to the Gentiles, because they didn't even have that, you know. So it says here in verse 18, for through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit. So everyone is brought into the ability to have access by one Spirit unto the Father, both Jew and Gentile. So that was important at that time, obviously. A big change that was taking place after 4,000 years of human beings on the earth. Finally, you know, there was a time when God began to work with a nation. And then finally, it's brought to full rout here, to all the way around, to show that it's for all mankind. Everyone is to be able to become a part of the Israel of God. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, not with Judah, not with the Jews, but with the saints, those God is calling, both Jew and Gentile, and of the household of God. We're able to be a part of the church of God, the household, it says, of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So in the New Testament here, the apostles, and of the Old Testament, and the prophets, and still in the prophets, going on. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, speaking of Christ, all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple. And so God calls us and places us where he molds and fashions us, to be a part of the body. For 144,000, we're being molded and fashioned to fit in the body. Those of you who are being drawn now, those who have the opportunity to live on into to a new world, you're being molded and fashioned for other parts of the construction of the family, of a temple that's taking place. It's just there is that which comes first in the first great resurrection here that's coming when Jesus Christ returns of 144,000. But there are others. Those of you who are younger, those of you who are being molded and fashioned, you're being molded and fashioned for specific things. For specific functions and duties and opportunities within the family. So in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. So it's in God. In whom you also being builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I love that verse because it shows how God does it. We are made to be a habitation. Even while we're in a physical body here, when we have the impregnation of God's Spirit, that God dwells in us. And so God is able to dwell in human beings because of the forgiveness of sin. That's why it's so important when sin comes along, we must repent quickly. Otherwise, God will not dwell in us and we're cut off from God and Jesus Christ. They will not dwell in us until we are able to be forgiven of sin. Going back to Colossians now, Colossians chapter 1, because this is what has been talked about here and part of Colossians here about that enmity and so forth and the carnal mind that is against the law and the way of God. It's an enemy to God. Colossians 1, verse 23. If, that big if, you continue in the faith. And so we have choices to make. You know, I think every year there are some who go by the wayside. Every year some must be separated from the fellowship. Every year that I've been in the church of God, it has been that way. You know, because the body is being purified and cleansed. And people have choices to make, whether they're going to continue in the path that God has led them and brought them and be faithful or not. And so we have to continue. So if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, so we have to be grounded in this way of life. You know, we have to desire Sabbath by Sabbath to be taught, to be molded and fashioned and settled, you know, settled in this way.
and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. You know, if you've heard it in the beginning, hold on to it. If you've received the truth, hold on to it. Remember how you received it. So basic. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. You know, people read things like this and think, well, they preached to everyone everywhere. No, they did not. Not everyone heard. But to those that God was calling, they heard. To everyone that God was drawing, what creature, what part of creation has God been working with in the past 4,000 years? Mankind, yes, but those who are being called, he has to call them first. Those he calls, them he justifies. See, there's a process we must go through. And so those, you know, it's one thing to speak words, but only those who are being called can hear. Only those who are being called have the ability to have the ears to hear what is being preached. And so those that God calls, they hear. And so it was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof Paul, I am made a minister. Was he made a minister to the world? No, to those that God was calling, to those God was drawing. I just looked at the map earlier here today, this morning, thinking about some of those areas. I just took a quick look of where the Byzantine Empire, Byzantium, and Constantinople was located there, and Istanbul today. And look, you know, just down below there, all throughout Turkey, all those seven churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches talks about in Revelation there, where the mail route was. You know, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, all those, they're all there in Turkey. You know, crossroads of time, of history. And then across the way there, you go over to Corinth and Athens area. Then across from there, you go on over to Italy, you know, to Rome. And the travels of Paul, you know, an awesome thing where Paul was sent. He was made a minister to be sent to those areas that God was going to raise up people in. And going on, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for your body's sake, which is the church. And so showing here is all for a purpose, all by design, regardless of what he went through. And Paul went through a lot to preach, to teach. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. So he knew his calling. He knew that God is the one, you know, over and over again, very clear to him, regardless of what he had to suffer and go through. You know, a lot of us, when we go through something difficult, we just think, well, this is just too much. And people begin to doubt. And people begin to wonder, I'm just suffering. Why? You know what? All this suffering. I didn't know this would be a part of this, you know. And Paul never gave up. He never quit. He continued to forge forward knowing that he had a job to do. We all have a job to do, to yield ourselves to the transformation of the mind and what God has called us to a molding and fashioning that he's doing in us. But we have to yield ourselves to that process, regardless of what we go through in life. There is nothing worthy to be compared with what God is doing in us and going to reveal in and through us. Wherefore I am made a minister, Paul said, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. He said, this is here for a purpose for you to serve, to give to you, that God is feeding you, leading you through this means, to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. So Paul understood that there were things being revealed through him and through the apostles, things being brought to light in a greater way, in a stronger way, so much of what Paul wrote, a greater revelation, continuing to reveal more and more about God's purpose and how God was molding and fashioning and working with human beings to bring us into Elohim, into his family. And so it's a mystery in the world because the world could hear the same message, the same preaching, and they won't hear a thing. They're going to hear something totally different. They're not going to grasp anything that we grasp by the Spirit of God. And so it's not a mystery to us in our minds because God is calling us. He opens up the mind. That's why I marvel. You know, I'm so excited too when I see people make changes out here so quickly because they learn, they realize that they see something that others cannot see. And how is that done? Because it's done by God. God communicating with the mind, revealing things in the mind. So again, verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from generations, from ages and from generations, but now has been made manifest to his saints. Speaking of the church, it's been made manifest. So those that God calls, he makes his way manifest. He reveals it to the mind, not by intellect, not by what you can't go to your Bible and prove anything. You know, sometimes I get so irritated. You know, people talk about the Bereans. You know, I just had to go prove this to myself to see if this is true. Well, you know, there's a bit of truth in some of those things in the sense of understanding. It better agree with what God is saying. But to judge what God is saying, for you to decide, for people to decide on their own, the only reality is that our ability to see what is true and our ability to understand those words, that they do agree, God gives it all. It's by the Spirit of God that it's there. He makes the words come alive. He reveals them to us. So are now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so it's Christ in us, to Gentiles, to all people, whomever God calls, that we have the opportunity, something that the world doesn't have, that's accomplished because of God in us, Jesus Christ in us, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So again, is that every man in the world? No, but everyone that's in the church, man and woman, all that God is drawing and calling. Those are the ones being preached to, because they're the only ones that can hear. And so it says, warning everyone, basically is all that it means. Everyone who's being drawn and teaching everyone in all wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. So all that God calls are being made perfect in Jesus Christ and Christ in us. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. So Paul knew that God's Spirit worked in him mightily. He knew that. He passed that along. He acknowledged that. He said, this is what's taking place. You're able to receive it. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that goes through and explains some of these things and makes it very clear what God is doing. And that it's done by power and by might and by display of his Spirit. Not in something you see out in the world, but what you receive into your mind. And quite candidly, I say the same thing. I know what God is doing. It gives me the strength because I know it comes from God. And you know it comes from God. There's a way that God works, but we understand that God is the one that does it. It's the display of his Spirit in our lives that encourages us, that excites us, because we see God is working with us then. Colossians chapter 2, going on in verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, or at Laodicea. And I think of the timing we live in right now. You talk about Laodicea. We're talking about Laodicea today, the era of Laodicea. Well, that's the time we're in. We're almost at the end now of Laodicea, one of the seven church eras. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So there are those that heard of some of the epistles that read to them from Paul. Other ministers spoke of those things that Paul had given to them to preach, but some had not seen Paul yet face to face, but they received the message. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, agape, God's love. There's only one way to accomplish that. It takes God's Spirit. And so we draw close together in the family in a very unique way through the Spirit. And we learn how to love each other God's way. And, you know, we're ever learning that. We're ever growing in that. And we need to continue to grow in that. We'll be growing in that and fighting those battles and working at that till it's all over with and still have room to grow. I mean, we're never going to be where we need to be until we're changed. Being knit together, so there's a knitting together, a binding together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That mystery that works in us to reveal the truth that the world can't receive, but we can. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in God. The source of all knowledge, the source of all wisdom, the source of everything that's true and right comes from God. And we're able to be blessed to tap into that. We're blessed to be able to be a part of that, to receive of that from God through the Holy Spirit. And we grow then in understanding, insight, knowledge, and wisdom as we learn to apply the knowledge and the understanding that God has given to us of his way of life. And this I say, lest any man... Notice here now chapter 2, because we started out this sermon series last Sabbath in a very specific way, talking about verses and how the world twists and distorts some of them. And so notice the context here now as it has gone through all this process of how we're able to be a part of the body, of that which
God has made the way available to us through Jesus Christ, of that power that can work within us to reveal what is true, that mystery that we can see, that we can understand, that the world can't. It's a mystery because the world can't see it, and we couldn't see it until God's Spirit was in us. And this I say. So all this that he's been saying, this isn't just a new chapter. You know, man put the chapters and the numbers in here. Paul is writing a continual letter here now to the Colossians. And he says, this I say, lest any man, so he's giving a warning here, should beguile, the word means to delude or to deceive you, with enticing words. That's always been around the church. You know, those who try to lure away, those who try to deceive, those who have some special gift and knowledge because they're important, because they feel lifted up, that God has given them something special that no one else has. You know, I receive so much email from so many in the world like this, people who are so important. There are so many witnesses out there who want to let me know they're the other one. You know, I just get so sick of this. You know, and there are just so many crackpots and weirdos in this world because they're so lifted up. And a lot of them have demons anyway. But the point being is they want to be like God. They want to be godlike. They want to be special. You know, and the church has had that as a plague within the church through the 80s and into the 90s. People who had to be special. They had special messages to give in sermonettes or in a prayer or whatever it might be. Because I'm special and you've got to hear what I have for you. You know, no, we don't. God has a way of working, and if he's working through you, it'll be something he does and accomplishes with his Holy Spirit, and it'll be the power of the Holy Spirit that does it. But, you know, to lift ourselves up, to feel ourselves is important. It's not a part of God. Pride has no part with God. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. You know, I think of this day here, people who are scattered all over the place, who are able to be a part of the body, who are able to listen in today. You know, you're not together with us, but you're in fellowship with us. Those of you who are out there listening, some of you are by yourself. But you're blessed to be in fellowship with us at this time because we're in tune with God right now in a very special way. God is very concerned about this very moment in time and how he molds and fashions us. We don't necessarily get there easily, just like today. And it took us a while to finally get in where the sermon here is connected and it's not being kicked off. Amazing. You know, we finally get to the point of the sermon here and it's going out there. And you're able to fellowship in spirit because God's giving you his spirit to see and to understand things. And so there's a special relationship. So you don't have to be here physically. It's in spirit. And you're able to receive of it. You know, all of us who are gathered together in different places all over this world. And we are gathered together, you know. And God's Spirit is here. It doesn't have to be in the same room. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he says, he recognizes their order and how they're doing things in an orderly fashion. You know, there's order in the body, in the church. Just as there is with things that are done on the Sabbath and the sermons that are given and how we receive it. And from in this case here, Paul talks about in different writings here about different ministers and so forth and the order that's to be in the church of God. And we must understand in the church that there is to be order and there is government. There is a way we function and work before God. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. That means he must be in you, you in him. And if you're in him spiritually, in spirit and in truth, and in God, then you're going to walk this way of life. When we walk outside of this way, we put ourselves outside that relationship, and we become cut off, and we have to repent. So Paul is admonishing, walk in him. Walk in this way of life. Rooted and built up in him. You accomplish it in him. Not away from him, not apart from him. We have to be close to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. They must dwell in us and established in the faith as you have been taught and as we are being taught today. You know, established in the faith. You know, we are established in the faith. We're walking in faith in a way today that we have never had to during Philadelphia and Laodicea. We're walking in faith today in a very unique way. We have believed in times past, understood the end was going to come, the end of this age. But now we walk in a time when the church has been scattered and you know there are over 500 different groups out here that have formed out of the church that was scattered. they're not the church any longer until they repent, until God awakens them and God is in them again and they're able to be in God. You know, some people are being awakened today and they're able to come back into and have a relationship with God again. But, you know, there are so many who are asleep and they're not going to be awakened. And so it has to be done in God and God in us and established in the faith. We're being established in the faith. We're coming up to a point in time this next year that, you know, tries us. I'm past some of the times of stress that I've had over some of these things because of the church and some of the other things that will come up in the future here. But again, you know, it's a process here of being established in what is true. And so we're walking by faith in a way today that's reminiscent of people in times past, because it doesn't talk in Hebrews there about individuals who obey God's way of life, who obey the law, who lived according to the commandments. That's a given. That's something everyone does in the body, in the church, whatever truth it is that God gives to us. And we've had more today than what we had during the time of Abraham, than the time of Moses. You know, just God continues to reveal more and more, but we're all judged by what we do have at the time we live in. And so we live in a time where we're awesomely blessed because we're at a time where God's getting ready to reveal things to the entire world, everything in a very powerful way. Not everything, but everything that we need at this stage of life after 6,000 years and God's kingdom coming and ruling and reigning. And so today, those people of old, as we think about faith, what they're noted for is that they believe God in the things that were above and beyond the law. That's a given, just like the Sabbath in the New Testament is a given. You have to go back and prove it again and reprove it. It's just a given from the Old Testament that it's just something you do. It's a way of life. But, you know, people come along and twist those things. So again, here the admonition here, beware lest any man deceive you. In other words, stay rooted and grounded in Christ and the things you've been given in this process whereby this has started in you. You know, don't get distracted. Don't go off on some tangent now. Don't start listening to someone else like some have done who sent me emails and they've gone off on tangents because they went and talked to someone else. They listened to someone else and they forgot how their minds were being opened up to what was true. And they've latched on to something else. They've been beguiled. They've been deceived. And so we're to continue in, rooted and grounded in, established in the faith, in the truth of those things of where we are in time, of what's getting ready to take place, and how we received it. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Something else I'm so thankful for when I see people who are filled with excitement and joy of an opportunity. One individual I think of here this past week making a comment how that didn't know if he'd ever have that again in his life, that which he had in times past that he knew he had in him, but it was gone, it was lost, and he didn't know if he'd ever have it again, if he'd ever be able to experience that spirit, that life in him. But he does now, and he's elated, he's ecstatic about it. Thanksgiving, thankful to God for the mercy and the grace, and that's the way we should all be. Sadly, sometimes the longer we're around, we become complacent. We begin to take some things for granted. We have to repent of that kind of thing. Going on here in chapter 2, then in verse 8, it says, beware. So here's the admonition again. Lest any man spoil you, or the word means to seduce. That's exactly the examples God gives. You know, adultery, that which is adulterous, except on a spiritual plane. It's no different from that which is on a physical plane, to lure people to something that is seductive, that is a difficult thing for them to resist, and they become entrapped by it. And so God uses this in a spiritual way as well to show, be careful, because sometimes people throw things out there that, oh, that's kind of interesting. And then if you go off on that and go to it, if it's not from the church, if it's not from me as a pastor in the church, if it's not something that God is giving now, people don't realize what they do. Because this is how God is working. Beware lest any man spoil you or seduce you through philosophy and vain deceit. So, you know, sometimes the philosophies, the ideas of man, because we're talking about the ideas of human beings, of how they think. And they come up with these ideas, and some people latch on, and oh, that's really interesting, and begin to be swayed by them. And vain deceit after the tradition of men. And so there are those things that are a matter of just a tradition. I can't help when I read through this, of thinking about traditional Christianity. It's after the traditions of men. It's not from God. You know, Christmas and Easter, the Mass of Christ, it didn't come from God. Like this last interview I had this past week,
I'm not pursuing interviews any longer. God's made that very clear to me at this point in time. There'll come a time, there have been enough seeds established out there, there'll come a time when they'll come back. When things happen, as things begin to happen on an intense scale and people are going to be sobered. And so there's enough out there for that right now. And we're going to put our emphasis in other areas, and primarily through the internet. But again, here, I did have one interview when I came back. It was on Thursday morning. And I was just frustrated. It was just so frustrated by it all. But, some of them want to know, well, what's wrong with, does God tell us we shouldn't keep the birthday of Christ? And basically, yes. You want to ask that question? Yes. When it comes right down to it, God tells us what we're to observe, and to add anything of our own is wrong. If God doesn't give it to us, we're not supposed to be doing it when it comes to religious observance. And so, people don't understand that, however. So, again, the traditions of men, Christmas, Easter, different ideas that people have, the Trinity, it doesn't come from God. It's the traditions of men by their own thinking, their philosophizing, their vain deceit, to lift them up, to esteem them, to esteem something else that's not from God. After the rudiments, and this word here literally means the propositions, the principles, the ways of the world, and not after Christ. Those are the ways of the world. And look at all of, especially when we were over there in Istanbul, I think of both religions that are there, that were in Hagia Sophia. That used to be a church and then a mosque and now a museum. And you think of where some of these ideas of different things that are there, where they've come from, they come from times way, way back, before Abraham, some around Abraham's time, and after Abraham, ideas and concepts of human beings that Satan deluded and confused and deceived men into believing. Things were just passed down from generation to generation. And things about a mother-son worship, they were there long before. And so the ways of the world, not of God, after people's own ideas about God that they've made up in their minds, and man had just adopted those today, but in different terms. And so it goes on to say, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ. So in other words, the admonition here throughout this is remain strong in Christ, in the church of God, in the body of Christ, and God in you and Christ in you. Stay close to that which you've been given and be established in it. Don't go off on different tangents. Don't listen to anyone else. Don't listen to something different that will take you away from this which is being established in you. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So stay close to Christ. Stay close to the truth. And verse 10, and you are complete in him. You're not complete out here in something else. Don't go get a hold of something else. Don't latch on to something else. Don't do something your own way, some old way within some of the scattered church out here as well, which is the head. It says here, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's not something done physically by physical human beings to a part of the anatomy of a human body. It's done by God through the Holy Spirit in the mind. It's a circumcision in the mind, which is what is important. In whom, in Christ, through Christ, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, of the heart, of the mind, and getting rid of the sins, and getting rid of that which does defile the body. And so it goes on in verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism. So that's what we do. We're buried with Jesus Christ. The old man is put to death. We go down into the water, in a watery grave. That's what it pictures, going down into a grave. And it talks about then when we come back up, we're to walk in newness of life. We're to come up, we're to bury the old self, the old man, the old self. And we're to come up and walk in newness of life. And we're able to then, with the impregnation of God's Spirit and God dwelling in us, and Jesus Christ in us and we in him, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation, meaning the strength or the work of God. So this is accomplished by the power, the work, the strength of God.
to be able to walk a newness of life. He is the one that communicates the truth to us in a mind, as the first part of Colossians has been talking about. Paul has spent a long time here in Colossians building up to this, telling us how we're able to receive the truth. It's of God. It's done by God. And we're to stay in that then. We're to hold on to what God gives to us and not to go off on any tangents and hold on to anything that the world has or that the scattered church has, because they've gone to the world. They've gone to the ways of the world, not of God, who has raised him from the dead. Speaking of Christ, verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him," with Christ, "made alive, quickened through the power of the Spirit, having forgiven you of all trespasses." So we're blessed to be able to have the forgiveness of sins so we can have a relationship with God. And knowing then we should stay in that relationship that's made possible in Christ, and for God then to continue to lead us and not to be sidetracked by what human beings do, by what they say, by some other ideas, by your own ideas. You know, sometimes we get people out here toying with ideas that they can separate themselves from the church and somehow deceive themselves that they're going to be okay, that they can do that. That's what happens to everyone who ever leaves the body, whoever leaves the church. They have to justify in their own mind the choices they make, that somehow, well, we're wrong. I'm wrong. I'm not God's minister. I'm not God's apostle, you know, God's prophet, I should say. You know, I'm not this or I'm not that. And I'm wrong about this or I'm wrong about that, because they have to deceive themselves into thinking that they can still have a relationship with God by doing what they're going to do. Amazing. Going on here, verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." So what was against us? All the world says, and that's the reason we started through this series here as a part of it, but more importantly, to receive many of the things we've been going through the last couple of months that are covered in Colossians 1 and 2 here. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us was not the law. It's not the Ten Commandments. Those commandments aren't against us. You know, not to murder someone else, that's not against us. To be faithful and to not commit adultery, that's not against us. To steal, that's not against us. It's for us. It's for right relationships. To keep the Sabbath, that's not against us. It's for us so that God can work with us and teach us and mold and fashion us. What's against us and what was against mankind was what Paul addressed earlier in chapter 1, the enmity, that we were enemies in our minds against the law of God because of sin. Sin requires the death penalty. And so that's what's against us, the fact that by our own abilities to keep the law, we can't, we sin, we have death. That's a part. That's the ordinance that's required of the law. It's the justice that has to be carried out for disobedience to the law is the death penalty. That's very much against us. You know, death is very much against us. You know, when we die, that's not really for us. It pretty much ends everything. And that's what he's discussing here. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance. What's blotted out? Our sins. The sins which hold the death penalty in them. So blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, I guess they are contrary to us because it requires death, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Not the law, but sin and the penalty that goes along with it. Verse 15, "and having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over it, let no man therefore judge you." So he brings it around again in full circle. Don't let anyone judge you in drink or in respect of a holiday, meat or drink, or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, and the word "is" here is not, you know, a Greek word. It's in italics here. That means that it's been added, because that's what they think it means. But the body is of Christ. It means, but let the body of Christ judge you. Let the church of God, let Jesus Christ, let God judge us. Let the church, by what is written, Jesus Christ is to judge us. In other words, we should be concerned about God's judgment, about what God has given to the church through Jesus Christ, a truth that we have that is in our mind, as it says in chapter 1 and down into chapter 2 here then. That which we receive by being in Christ and Christ in us. That which is given in the mind, the understanding and the wisdom that we're able to have.
But the world, just as everything else, turns us around and says, oh, don't let anybody come along and tell you that you have to keep the Sabbath or the holy days. You know, don't let them judge you. You know, and they should it be a marvel that they say exactly the opposite of what this verse says? This is written to the church, not to the world. It's written to the church. Don't let anyone judge you then. Don't let them judge you as to what you meet and drink and various things that have to do with religious worship or in even physical things when it comes to clean and unclean meats, because that's not religious worship in any fashion or form. It's just the way we should live our life physically, you know, of what we should eat, you know, should not eat or drink. So when it comes to, especially for us, you know, on Passover, and we talk about what we're to, you know, that which we eat, the bread of life, the meat, the food that we're to partake of, and the drink we have on that night, the blood of Christ, the wine, in other words. And, you know, there are those who judge us that say, oh, no, there are those who believe you should do it every week, communion, you know, and make a mockery of something. And so others come along and say, oh, no, you don't have to do that, blah, blah, blah. Or respect of a holy day, you know, we observe the holy days. And others come along and say, oh, no, you don't have to do those. Those are done away with. They aren't, you know, baloney. And they do everything picture something. That which we partake of in Passover, it pictures something about Jesus Christ and God the Father and the family of God, the plan of God, the way man is saved, the process of salvation. And so again, we should be concerned with judgment with God. So it goes on, verse 18, let no man beguile you or defraud you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You know, this, there have been people who talked about these things, debate over what's being talked about here. You know, Paul understood, and the Colossians understood certain things in their region that they had to deal with about specific things here. There are certain things that different religions teach and different ideas that people were being drawn to. And especially as this other church was coming along and talking about Christ and so forth, this was the early stages of it, people were being, you know, drawn into some of those things because it still used the name of Jesus Christ and talked about God, but they were trying to take people away from the truth and from the church. It was a growing religion, speaking of that which finally in time became the Catholic Church, and they were taking away from the true church. But it says, so don't let anyone defraud you of your reward in a voluntary humility. This is kind of an awkward word. It's awkward. We don't really have anything in English fully to express it, but it's reflecting a passive error of a kind of pretense or act, a self-righteous act with a pretense of being religious. In other words, there's this error that some have of being religious, and that's maybe the best way we can look at it and understand that people have this religious routine they go through and ceremonies and so forth or even talk that they have in life, and you know, it's just fake. It's fraud. It's not real. And so often there's this air of supposed humility, this pious look and pious act, and you know, just oozing that they're religious. And you know, we should never let those things into our life. And yet sometimes we have to battle those things, even within the church, within the body. That we don't have errors about us, but that we be genuine before God, that we be truthful before God. That's what makes us genuine, the truth. The more we see the truth and believe the truth and uphold the truth, the more genuine we will be. You know, and it's not a matter of a pretense, some kind of fake humility before God. But here they did these things that talks about the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. So again, that's what happens. People become puffed up in how they see themselves and filled with airs of being religious and wanting to come across and be seen that way, wanting to be seen as righteous and so forth. And so we see it in the world. We see it in those that Jesus Christ talked about who want to be seen in a certain way, to be called, when it comes to religion, be called a father or a reverend or a rabbi or whatever it is, and to be dressed in a certain way, just to be seen as religious. We saw so much of that over there as well, and some of our travels and some of the outfits that people wear, just so that everyone else around them can see how religious they are. Well, this becomes bad when it's even around the environment of the church. You know, that we don't have these errors about us that aren't genuine before God, and somehow try to come across as being religious. We just live this way of life in spirit and in truth. Verse 19, and not upholding the head. So we should uphold the head. You know, there are those who don't. And We must uphold Christ and this way of life that's been given to us in the church. But it talks about these. Don't let anyone defraud you or beguile you in some kind of false humility and into something that is a put on. It's not true. And this pious way that sometimes human beings can have in their life. And not upholding the head from which all the body and joints and bands, having nourishment and ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So in the body, in the church, and by being close to the body, we're going to be fed what we need to be fed. And that's how we grow, but not by something else in the world around us. So all of those of you who are going through things that are new, big changes in your life. And as you yield yourself to God, as you continue to yield yourself to the process, you'll make a distinction in those things that are around you in a false religious world, quote unquote, you know, traditional Christianity that's not Christianity at all. And those of us who in the scattered church, those of you who are being drawn back into the church, those of you who are being awakened, you know, leave those things that begin to be so, how can I say it, watered down through the late 80s and into the 90s of things that came across as religious routine, you know, doing the work of God and what people call that and so forth. And there are some battles out here people have of tremendous pride and haughtiness and supposed humility in what they're doing, you know, and they don't grasp. Verse 20, it says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, in other words, the propositions, the principles, the ways of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Like touch not, taste not, handle not. So he was, you know, chastising them for certain things some of them were doing that was wrong. They were grabbing onto some things that others told them that they should do as a part of how they worship God and in the church and so forth. And we don't know exactly what some of those things were that they had to address. But, you know, there are things that we have to address from time to time. Of different ideas that people give as to a certain part of the religious service that they think they should have. And going on, verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of what? Of men. So the contrast here is between what is true and right, the holy days, the Sabbath, all the ways that God has given to us that are true and right, that we're to live in the truth, and that which is a matter of what man comes up with, ideas. So if anything disagrees with what is true, you know, we should know what to do immediately and should desire to get rid of it immediately as well. So we could go on, I guess, a little bit more here in Colossians chapter 3. We have a little more time here. But Colossians chapter 3, we'll just read a few more verses here as well, just to notice some of the context of what Paul continues to address. If you then be risen with Christ. So in other words, if you are part of the church, if you be risen with Christ, if you come up out of that watery grave, you've had the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands. If you be risen with Christ, that's what it's talking about. You come up out of that watery grave and you're part of the church. Seek those things which are above. And that's admonishment to all of us, you know, to seek what God has for us. And how do you do that? Well, you primarily do it on the Sabbath day, today. You seek what God is giving. You want to hear what God is giving you on the Sabbath. You want to prepare yourself for it. You want to be listening closely to what is being given, not to be distracted. We have some things that need to be corrected in some areas, so they're not distractions. You know, we need to be zeroing in on what is being said and what is being given to us, you know, and not to distract from it in any fashion or form. So if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You know, as time goes along here, brethren, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll have some sermons before the Feast of Tabernacles this year to prepare us for a different Feast of Tabernacles than what most of us are accustomed to. Because most of us have only been accustomed to those that God has been drawing, awakening out of the church that was scattered. Right now, there are many who are being drawn who are having an opportunity, first and foremost, early on here, before things begin this next year, of being able to repent and being able to be baptized and being able to become a part of the church early here, just before everything begins to crash around the ears of all this world, you know, of all who live in this world. And they have a special opportunity. And so it takes time for them to grow because things are happening so fast. And we must learn to have patience and love toward each other and desire to share with each other of this way of life, with what's being given. Not to preach to people, you know, but to realize there are going to be differences of things that, you know, some are going to say things that on occasion that aren't right online. We don't have to jump in there and chase them and correct them. You give them time and you let God's Spirit mold and fashion them and teach them
and show them the way to walk. And they'll receive in sermon just like you did, you know, when you were growing. And so again, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, you know, how to live life better, how to live life better toward one another, you know, the changes that we need to make in our life. It's not just about knowledge, it's about what we live. And those of us who have been around a long time, we need to make some, you know, continue to make changes in our life of learning to treat each other better, growing in the love of God and how we love each other. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God, going on here, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, some of us, I'll tell you what, there's a strong warning here coming out, brethren, because I know it's coming even more so, but we need to be very, very careful. We are down to the wire. And we need to understand that God does not owe a one of us anything. And we're not going to be able to go through all this by kind of riding on a roller coaster when it's reached the top and somehow just sit there and ride the ride. You know, we've got to want this and we've got to fight for this. And we can't just kind of settle back right now and kind of just say, hey, I'm just gonna ride this out now until it all takes place. And it doesn't work that way. You've got to work. You've got to fight. You've got to fight against your nature now more than ever. You don't have much time to make the most of everything, to grow more. How do you know where you are in your growth? You know, are you where you need to be? Those of you who are newer, you know, don't think you have it made any fashion or form just because you attend, just because there's certain knowledge you have. You've got to want this. You've got to desire this. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, it's... Does that mean that we can't enjoy the world around us, the things around us, and physical things? Yes, we can. But don't set your affection on them. Don't let that be your priority. Don't let your job be your priority. On the contrary, more than ever before in your life, it's simply a means to an end. Do it and leave it there, the job, you know, and seek this way of life and seek to live this way of life and apply it. But put this way of life first and foremost in everything. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are. Our life. You know, it's God's. We're going on verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So the speaking of 144,000, you know, there's going to be a change and we're going to be glorified. As it said back there in Romans, those he called, them he justified, them he justified. As it goes on to say, he goes on to talk about how those he also glorified. You know, and so there's that process we go through until we're finally there, until we're finally able to be resurrected and changed. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth. You know, there are certain things we're to put to death. If we buried the old man, then we're to put to death. Fornication, you know, physically, obviously, but spiritually as well. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection, you know, different passions and lusts that are in human mind, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. That's the exact reason this world is going to suffer. We're living in a time of judgment. It's come on the earth after 6,000 years. And it was a great time of judgment during the days of Noah, but there's another great one coming as well. And all because of man and what man has chosen to do and how man has chosen to live. In the which you also walk sometimes when you believed, when you lived in them. So we all at one time, unless we grew up in the church, but even then many did not, you know, still rub shoulders with the world and suffered because of that. But speaking of those specifically called out of the world, you know, that which we were at one time a part of, it says when you lived in them. So we have to change and recognize that's not to be a part of us in any fashion or form. But now you also put off all these. You know, get rid of them. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, false communication out of your mouth. You know, we really need to be very, very careful what we say and what comes out of our mouth. Don't lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So, brethren, there's that which we must always grow in. And these are those things. For those of you who've been around a long time, these are the things that need to be refined more and more in your life. These are the things to be prayed about, to conquer and to overcome. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so it's about God. It's about that which we want in the mind of God, the way and the thinking of God, to be in unity and oneness with him. Well, we'll stop there today.
And that's all for this series here, but brought full circle here again through the book of Colossians, going along with so many of the things we've been covering in services here in the last few months. As we're taking more of a focus of where we are, realizing that God is calling new people and opening up their minds so quickly. People who've had no knowledge, no understanding of this way of life, just a little taste of that ourselves, to realize how quickly God will do it on a much greater scale, because this is very, very small, but it gives us a little bit of a taste. And it helps us to recognize that when things really become bad on this earth here, as we look at next year and some of the things that are going to take place, God is going to do a work so powerfully so that our minds really can't grasp it right now. As thousands and then tens of thousands and then hundreds of thousands begin to have the opportunity to change. You know, I was thinking while I was in Istanbul, I couldn't help it. 13 million people living there in one city. The largest city over there of that size, if you were able to take the Asian side as well, the whole city, larger than any city in Europe. 13 million people. Obviously, not all in Europe there, but if you took all that is in Asia and in Europe there, of Istanbul, 13 million, and I was struck while I was there, more than what will come through in this entire country. Because there won't be that many in this entire country that come through what we're getting ready to go through, that have opportunity to live into a new world. It's very, very sobering. And so, brethren, again, we have such incredible opportunity. Let's fight for this way of life. Let's apply ourselves. Those of you who are new, apply yourself mightily and do what you have to do to latch on to this way of life, and fight for it. And, you know, that's why I'm so excited about different ones who are willing to travel. It shouldn't be a factor in the mind. We should be willing to do that, to draw closer to God, to receive the Spirit of God, to be able to draw closer to Him with the hope of being able to receive of His Holy Spirit in a permanent way. So again, with that, we'll close for today.